Dear congregation, last evening our attention was drawn backwards over the way that the Lord has led us, and also inward into our own evil heart, and upward to that manna, that heavenly bread, Christ himself, to be fed by him. And in this morning, our attention is also naturally drawn forwards as we continue life's journey and we enter a new year. And we wonder, what will this year bring? How will this year go? Will this be a good year? A blessed year? A happy year? So many of wished us that, haven't they? A happy new year. And it's a beautiful wish, because isn't that what everyone desires? A good, a happy new year. What is that? It will be such a year when our hearts are in the best place. And what is that place? We find it in our text. 2 Thessalonians 3, those first words of verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's the best place. And then it will be a blessed year when our hearts are there. And maybe you say that's such a lofty thing, to have your heart in the love of God. For me as a teenager, for me as an older one, me as a child, it is a lofty place. It is a great place. But there's also a great guide to lead us into that place. And that's why it says, the Lord direct your hearts. And so let us listen to this desire expressed in this passage under the theme, directed into the love of God. First, God's love, the best place. And second, Christ, the only guide. Directed into the love of God, God's love, the best place. And Christ, the only guide. These words were written to the congregation in Thessalonica, a congregation which was young, a place where the Lord had worked richly by his Spirit, and yet also a congregation that was in need of further grounding. It had a zeal for God's kingdom and Christ's coming, but it was such a zeal that some of them stopped working and were simply waiting for Christ to come. It had turned from idols to the living God, and yet it was open to spirits of deception and disorder. And so it needed to be further grounded. It's understandable. Paul was only there for some weeks before persecution had forced him away from Thessalonica. And after he had left, he sent Silas and Timothy there, and he also wrote several epistles out of his concern for them, to admonish them, to encourage them, to comfort them in the grace of God. Also, this letter here, 2 Thessalonians, is given for that purpose. In it, he addresses the troubles and persecutions that they face. And then he shows that all is leading up, indeed, to Christ's return. And now in chapter 3, he is bringing out how to live in light of that all. And he gives that exhortation in the beginning of this chapter to pray for us that the word would have free course. And what a calling that is, isn't it, for us to be in prayer that the word would have effect? He knows there is opposition, but he also trusts that the Lord is faithful, and he will keep, and he will bless. And he will enable them to persevere. And he will enable them to submit to him, to God. How will he do so? How may we be established? How may we walk before God? to his honor. How may we have a burden for the word to have effect near and far? The secret is in our text, isn't it? And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's about our hearts, first of all. So often when we think of a new year, we're focused on the circumstances. What will happen to us? What will we go through? But here the first attention is given to our hearts, because that is what is so essential. Our heart is the most important part of our being. It's the center of our thinking and willing and desires and loves. Our heart is then the governor of the rest of our being. Our eyes and our tongues and our ears and our hands and our feet, they're all governed by our heart. And therefore, for us to be in the best place, our heart must be in the best place this year. And if our heart is guided aright, then all the rest of our life will be guided aright. True religion is a matter of the heart being in the right, best place. That will affect all of our life. Where is that place? It says it here, the love of God. What is that? Is that love of God, God's love? Or is that our love of God? It could be either or. But when Paul uses that expression also elsewhere in other epistles, his focus is God's love. Meditate on that this morning. The love of God is so infinite, so divine. God is love. He doesn't just have some love. He doesn't just have a lot of love. He is love itself. The Father and the Son in the Spirit are love. Love within themselves as the three persons of the one God of love. And loving also all that is holy and pure and glorifying to him. And the text speaks of hearts being directed into that love of God. And we can even think that is something too great. How can a sinful heart like mine be in such love, so pure, so divine? And yet Scripture also elsewhere speaks of that, doesn't it? For example, in 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It speaks of God's people dwelling in love because they dwell in the God of love. Dwelling in love is also bound up with having that love in your heart. For example, Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You think of a bucket. When you put a bucket in the water, what happens? That water fills the bucket. The bucket is in the water, and the water is in the bucket. And so to be in the love of God is also to have the love of God in your heart. And what is that love? Where do we see that love? Then Romans 5 continues, doesn't it? And it shows, when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To have a heart in the love of God It's in that love that is manifest in Jesus Christ, who while we were sinners, died for us, Paul says. That is unspeakable love. It's this love that moved God to send his Son to be such a Savior for enemies, to reconcile them back to himself, to know him, to know his love. A love then that is for the whole of your being, body and soul, for time and eternity. A love that is so undeserved and yet so gracious. A love that is so faithful that it never changes. Unchanging is the love of God. What a love for your heart to be in. Can you think of a better place for your heart to be in this year than in the love of God? Wasn't that also the prayer in Ephesians 3? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So broad, so deep, so high, so long. Oh, to not only hear of it, but to have your heart in that love by faith, that knows that love. And to also enjoy that love of God. Then you cannot but love him in return, can you? The Lord direct your heart into the love of God. It's not just to know by faith and to enjoy that love of God, but as just like that bucket, when it goes into that water, that water also fills it. So to be led into the love of God is also to have that love in your heart, a love to God. You can't but love him. We love him, he says, because he first loved us. It's not as if I only love God enough, then he will love me. No. We love him because he first loved us. Him showing his love is what gives love to him in return. He sheds his love abroad, and we cannot but love him. If this year finds your heart in the love of God, then this year will find you valuing God above everything else, regardless of what happens to you, regardless of how work goes, regardless of what your health is. Then you can sing with Psalm 73, whom have I, Lord, in heaven but above? Who is there that I love compared with thee? Then you may sing in Psalter 203, in sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own, by thy love. Then you desire in this year to praise him. My heart doth overflow. A goodly theme is mine, to praise the King divine. Then you may delight in God. My meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. My heart in his love. Delight in him. And also to have your heart in the love of God is to love all that honors him. He loves what is holy and pure. His love in your heart is what gives a love for all that is holy and pure. It leads you to walk in love. A love for what God loves, as it's reflected also in his law. Your heart in his love this year, then God's law will not be a burden. It will be a delight. then you won't go through this year wondering how close can I come to the world, but how close can I be to him? And how can I honor him? Then you understand why John says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the love of the Father that dries up that love for the world and gives a love to God and what honors him. Then you understand what John, 1 John 5 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous when we are in the love of God. They are a delight to do them. Then sin is grievous. Then what dishonors God is grievous. You see, this, your heart in the love of God is not just about enjoying the love of God to you, a sinner, but it's that love of God so fills your heart that it makes you become a person who loves. The early church father, Chrysostom, when he preached on this text, he said, tell me not I love him even more than myself. These are words. Show it to me by thy works, if thou lovest him more than thyself. Love him more than thy money. Then I will believe that thou lovest him more than thyself. Your heart in the love of God is to then walk in love to God and to others, because it's a love of God that's in your heart. So we come back. What is this? Is this and knowing and having your heart in that love of God? Or is this loving God yourself? It's, you can't separate them, can you? They are bound together. And this is the place Paul prays them to be in with their hearts. In congregation, at this point, I don't ask whether your heart is always there, or even whether your heart has ever been there. At this point, I ask, can you think of a better place for your heart to be than in the love of God? Is there any better place than this place in this year? How can any of us think that this will be the best year if I am here, if I am there, if I get this, and if I'm delivered from that problem, without thinking of this? This will be the best year if my heart is in the love of God. If your goal is to simply indulge in your own pleasures, your own sinful pleasures, and you fill in whatever they are, what will those give you? They'll leave your heart empty. And they'll leave you with guilt upon your conscience, which is misery. If you don't know this love of Christ, if your goal is simply to get ahead in life and to be married or have a family or have a good job or have that better home or have those vacations or have those outings or have whatever else it be, and you're spending your time just to pursue that, and if I can only reach that place, even if you reach it this year, it'll leave you so empty. If your heart is not in the love of God, congregation, is this not the best place? Is this not what will make this year truly blessed? To have your heart in the love of God. So easily we can be caught up with so many other things. Even as believers, so focused on here and there and other places. But we're to stop at the beginning of this year and to ask ourselves, what are we busy with? What are we pursuing? Where is my heart at the beginning of this year? Spiritual life shrivels up when our concern is all other places of this earth, and our concern is not this place of being in the love of God. And when spiritual life shrivels, what can we expect to go well? Oh, how we need our hearts in this love of God. That is truly the best place to be in this year. And maybe there's someone who agrees that yes, nothing can be compared to that. But it seems so unrealistic. It seems so idealistic. It seems so beyond my reach for me to go through this year in the love of God. It is beyond your reach. It is. Mine as well. But you're not beyond his reach. Because there's this guide who brings into that love. That's why Paul says here, the Lord direct your hearts by this best guide. Our second point. Don't we so need this guide? You know, I just said, how can any of us be content without this love of God? And yet it's to be feared that too many of us are content without knowing this love of God. That's our problem by nature. It's not just that we don't know the way to that place. Our natural problem is far worse, that deep down we don't want to be in that place. As foolish as that sounds, not just sounds, as that is. Some of us are more eager about getting ahead in work and school and pursuing our own goals than seeking the love of God. Or not. More prone to waste time on entertainment and other things that fill you with emptiness than the love of God. As it's revealed in the Word of God. Or not. What does that show? It shows you have a heart that's bent away from God. It confirms the truth of God's Word that we're transgressors from the womb. Not bent towards God and his love, but bent elsewhere. This word for direct is literally to straighten. And you make straight something that is crooked. And that's exactly the problem with our heart. It's crooked. It's bent away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, rather than to God away. And again, we ask, how can that be? It can only be because we don't see God as that supreme good. We seek our good in other things. We call evil good, and that good evil. So easily we're focused on our nation and how evil is being called good and good evil. But if our hearts are not going out to God, then our hearts are saying the same. God is not supreme good. Whatever I think is good is good. It's because by nature our hearts are out of their element, like a fish in the air, in relation to the love of God, because our hearts are so opposite of God's heart. What a guide we need, not only to tell us of that place of love, but also to turn our very hearts towards that God of love. Between us and that place, there's also so many obstacles. This word for direct is also used in the context of obstacles. In the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 11, Paul speaks of the hostility of the Jews and of Satan opposing his coming to them. And amid these obstacles, he prays that the Lord would direct our way unto you. Make it straight and clear away those obstacles. If you found those obstacles between you and your heart being in the love of God, there can be that unbelief, there can be that ignorance and that foolishness and that blindness and all those obstacles that keep you from that love of God. Worse yet, you can feel that sin and guilt and worthiness of the wrath of God coming between you and the knowledge of that love of God. That love of God is so pure, so holy. How can you enter and come into its presence when you're so unholy? That's such an obstacle. And if that's so, what a great God we need. What a great guide we need to clear away those obstacles and make a path into that love of God. Maybe you feel so helpless to reach it. You can hear of it and the path that leads there and agree. And yet your heart still remains so cold, so dull, so sluggish. Maybe because you've never known that love, or because it's grown cold again. So unable. The Word of God also says that. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. What a guide we must have. A guide who is able in the midst of all our inabilities to clear that way, to turn our hearts, to draw us into the love of God and to fill us with that love so that we walk in love. Is this the guide you need? O Lord, turn my heart. Clear the barriers. Draw me into thy heart. What a guide. Paul prays for this guide for the Thessalonians. He knows they continue to need that guide. That there's still so much sin, so much enmity even within the heart of those who have been born again, still so enamored by other things rather than filled with the love of God. Still those doubting, still those fears, still those obstacles, still that weakness, still that helplessness. And that's why his desire is for this Lord to direct. He knows they need this Lord to continue to direct them into this love. Is that how you feel this morning? Oh, I need him. Bless God that there is such a guide, a qualified guide, none less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Paul writes of the Lord in our text, or in this epistle, when he speaks of the Lord, it's most specifically or particularly the Lord Jesus. He is the one who directs hearts into the love of God. He is so qualified to do so. He knows our hearts perfectly. He knows where we are by nature. He knows where we go even after grace. He knows where every one of us is in our hearts right this very moment. He knows where you are in your heart. And he knows the path that leads from where you are this morning into the heart of God, into the love of God. He knows that path, and he knows that heart of God. He knows that love of God, because he is the Son who is in the bosom of the Father from everlasting, daily his delight. He is the one who prayed in John 17 that the love wherewith thou hast loved me would be in them, and they in thee. And so he is able to direct hearts to love, to know, to believe, to feel, to delight in, and to practice that love of God. He knows, he's wise, and he's also so mighty. He has the power to reach every heart here. Maybe hearts that are still bent away. He knows how he has such a power to turn such hearts towards God and towards his love and to break down that enmity. He has such a power in the midst of all that discouragement that you may feel with the coldness of your heart to bring it back again into that love of God. He's qualified to clear away every obstacle that you may find between you and it, because he is that great mediator who ever lives to clear away every obstacle. Oh, this guide is so wise. This guide is so powerful. This guide is so full of grace. He is the only one to direct our hearts into the love of God. And he's effectual. He does. He does expose enmity and sin and what doesn't fit with the love of God. To see that my problem is not God's heart, but my heart. He reveals the glorious worthiness of God, worthy of all love. He humbles, he convicts, he breaks down pride. He shows the emptiness of all other things that we would try to fill our hearts with. He does so in a real way by his Spirit. And he directs towards that love of God. He stirs up that desire for that love, to hunger, to thirst for this God. And his love is the only thing that can satisfy my heart and address my great need. He drives to him. And by his Spirit, he reveals his glory, his sufficiency, his suitability, his beauty. Because Christ is a guide, he leads through himself into the love of God. He shows he is the way. He is the only way to the Father. And he is such a sure way. Because he is the mediator who reconciles to God. He's the one who has taken away that greatest barrier, and that is sin and guilt that demands that that love only consume us rather than fill us and delight us. He is the one who bore the wrath of God, the curse of God, the condemnation of God, of scorned love, of despised grace, and insulted sovereignty. He's the one who bore that curse to clear away the guilt so that we may come before God in the righteousness of Christ and know that love of God. This guide, he draws through himself as the way to God, sheltering in Christ. We may then have our hearts in the love of God and know that the Father himself, as he says in John 16, loveth you. Then in that way he fills, doesn't he? This guide he fills with that love of God, to love him, to love everything about God, and to have that love of God so filling you that you begin to walk in love to God and to others as you go through this year. This is the guide to direct our hearts to do so, not only initially, but also in an ongoing way. You know, sometimes when the Lord convicts, then you can think, if only I may know this Savior, I'll love him all my days. Sometimes in the time of first love, you can think, how could I ever not love God with all my heart? But other times may come. But this is such a faithful guide who never grows weary of directing hearts that are so prone to wander again into the love of God, to know it by faith, to enjoy it, and also to live out of it in the practice of daily life. He's never done his work, because there's always more work for him to do. There's still more to know of that love of God. No one here knows enough. And therefore it's that ongoing prayer, the Lord direct your hearts into that love in that ongoing way. No one's heart here is filled enough with the love of God. You confess, people of God, there's still so much that contradicts that love of God within your heart. And that's why you need this guide continually. And he is that guide continually. That's why also this text is this first part is bound up with the second part and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's this sense, isn't it, of knowing the love of God and that sense of your own, the own smallness of your love to God that also directs forward into that waiting for Christ when you will know that love of God even as you are known by that God of love. That will come when Christ returns. And so to know the love of God is to become one who goes through this year with that Advent desire, that Maranatha cry, that waiting for Christ to come, that knows that this year will bring me closer to that day when Christ will return and I shall be with him. That makes you go through this life as a pilgrim, focused not just on getting this and getting that and going there, but focused on Christ who shall come, which gives endurance, which gives perseverance in the midst of whatever trials may come to go continue on and not be led astray by temptation and not be pushed astray by persecution, but to continue looking unto him. Christ is the one who persevered and endured knowing the love of God. He went through the greatest sufferings and is now in the greatest glory. And he is this guide who comes and who continues to guide into that love of God. And knowing something of that love of God and beginning to walk in that love, seeing how short you come to persevere in longing for that better day with him. Congregation, I know that these are great things. I know that so easily we can think these are such high and lofty things, and they are. They are too high for us. But that's why this text is an expression of desire, of prayer, that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. There is a guide, congregation. There is a guide who is so full of grace. Whatever your condition is at the beginning of this year, you do not need to go through this year alone. On your own, there is a guide, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for enemies, to now give his spirit to guide your heart into that love of God. You say, my heart sitting here. Yes, your heart. Because he guides the hearts of sinners into that love. My heart, which finds it so difficult to love others and to go in God's way, yes, your heart, because it's that love of God that fills with that love to God and that love to others. Oh, then, confess before this guide your need of him. Your need of him. Confess before him all that's wrong with your heart. Maybe you're still thinking of what you heard last night about your heart. Confess that to this guide. Do so. And he will lead you into the love of God. And then you will be blessed in this year. That is the secret of blessing. This love. Congregation, the Lord, direct your heart into the love of God. Amen.